took that as a very big project to myself. The first time he sent me a letter and told me to do something. I started reading from Sam 1, noted it down, 2, 3. Then I realized it's 150 chapters. That's going to take quite some time. Then a few months later, my grandfather sent me one of those Concordance Bibles, Scofield Bible. That made life easier because in the end, you can just get the whole list of references. So I was like wondering, did my grandfather want me to dig into the word and find where all the word blessed was, or he just wanted some information from the English Bible? He reads the Malayalam Bible. So you know, that's one time when I realized the word blessed is used quite a lot in the Bible. In today's context, if you look in the world, you know, when do we refer to someone as blessed? Now we're going to dig into chapter 1. It's a very common portion. Before that, in our world, in our normal day, even in our Christian circles, when we see someone who is, let's say, financially well off or check marks, good health, always in a very good state, we often tend to call him up. He's blessed. Whereas someone is not so much in the worldly standards, we tend to call, you know, we don't usually refer to the so-and-so person as blessed sometimes, at least the common crowd. It's more like he's almost getting there kind of thing. Even the standards of blessings in today's worldly context is not at all in sync with what the Bible says. If you look in the, I'll just want to read the first three verses. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, the word blessed, there are two words. If you look in the Hebrew, there are two words. There's a word called Barak and another word called Esher. Now, when God created heavens and the earth, and when he created creation, he blessed them. And also, that's the word Barak means to congratulate or praise or salute. And even the word used to bless Abraham with worldly possessions. That's another kind of blessing. Then there's a kind of blessing which is happiness, which is even a similar word that's used also in New Testament. The word blessed here in chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This is a kind of blessing which God, more or less the person who's a believer. There are a lot of reference. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man, we know in different Psalms like Psalm 34, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And who chose in different verses, 146 verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is the Lord his God. Different context of a person, or as a person who is saved and knows the Lord, he's been referred to as blessed. And also we see in Ephesians, God, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, we often see God, the kinds of blessings we have when we are in Christ. As we go down to verse 2, in verse 1, it says, it's interesting. First, it says, who is not, what the blessed person is not. Another translation of the word blessed, in some other translations, it is the word happy. Basically, happy is a man who is not. We see, who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There are three types of sinners, that's wicked people that's mentioned here. I mean, it's like when you, Bible, God, it mentions that we are blessed if we do not walk in the counsel or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. If you look in the old Jewish context, the Jewish community, the believers stayed together. And if a person, these are physical aspects, walking, standing, and sitting. Physically, if they were to go and hang out with unbeliever crowd, that is not a respectful thing in those days. But if you look at today's world, we don't need to. If you look at the kind of sins, I mean, this is, in that context, it does make sense. In today's world, because of the influence of all kinds of internet and the TV, media, books, we don't need to actually physically go and be influenced by the world. Right where we are, right, because of the internet or the books or devices we have, the different ways we can be influenced by this world. Now, it's important that this verse should not be taken out of context also, like, there are some people who use this out of context and say you should not hang out totally with unbelievers. Like if you look at today, a normal working day, good chunk of hours on a week we spend technically with unbelievers in a workplace, or more than 40 to 50 hours we spend doing our work or outside in the world. And the amount of time we spend with believers is obviously less. But here in this context, it's not the literal sense that's mentioned here. When we look at how can we be influenced by the world, it's more like more in our thoughts and process. What are the things that we cherish? Do we look to the worldly views on when it comes to the counsel of the wicked, when it comes to, take for example, things like finance or decisions when it comes to finance? I mean, many people we know, it's a common thing when it comes to decision of finance, making fake bills during tax seasons and all kinds of false worldly pretenses when it comes to making decisions in financial things. And family decisions. Do we have a worldly view or do we follow a Christian worldview when it comes to deciding things for the family? Do we put God first in our life? What are things that cherishes us? What is it that we desire when it comes to deciding our career? Is it sole aim of just making money, or do we seek after God's will? What we need to do? Career, family. What is the thing that motivates us when it comes to living our Christian life on a daily basis? We know the worldly ways, which is wrong, which is obviously not, mentioned here as wicked ways, or the way of the sinners, the way of scoffers. As Christians, how do we live our daily lives, our worldview, our Christian worldview? What is it that excites us? Do we think like the world, especially when it comes to our different kind of scenarios in our workplace? Are we a good testimony? If you look at the next verse, verse 2, this actual answer of who is a blessed person. His delight is in the law of God. I mean, many a times when many people refer to Christians as spoil sport, or because they always bring in the commandments and the law of the Lord. At times, there's a wrong way of looking at notion that the commandments of the Lord is burdensome. It kind of spoils the party. It's not fun at all. Even when you look in the worldly setup, whenever in movies and stuff, whenever they project hell, it's a fun place. When they project heaven, it's usually a boring place. And that's what the world is pushing. When we think of our Lord and our life as Christians, do we cherish and desire the law of the Lord? Just want to read a few verses, Psalm 19, verse 7 to 10. I'll just read it out. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Do we actually cherish the word of God? Or is it when we look into the word and start reading through it, does it excite us? Because we don't need to force ourselves to like it, because we need to understand the whole context of the Bible. Because Jesus himself, it says in John 1, he is the word. If we understand the context of the Bible right from Genesis to Revelation, he is the main message of the Bible, and the whole world, the Bible word points out to him. It's important to understand the context of the Bible when we read and understand the word in light of what Jesus has done for us too. I mean, it's interesting when it comes to delight, when it comes to the word delight, different translations, the word delight, cherish, or desiring the word of God. The different translations have, it points out to the main meaning that we desiring the word of God. It's not burdensome. It's not something that's like a yoke on us. We need to understand how it is to cherish the law of the Lord. And when it comes to the term law of the Lord, it refers to the whole counsel of God. It's not just the Ten Commandments or few commandments, the whole counsel of God. So we need to understand, look into our lives and understand how much do we cherish our Lord. And the second part of verse 2, it goes to say, and on his law he meditates day and night. On his law he meditates day and night. This word meditate, I just want to share one story of one friend of mine. I mean, this word, obviously the word meditation is, whenever you think of the word meditation, we think of what the Hindus do. That's what they propagated, this term meditation. What do? They sit and empty themselves. Either they think of breathing or don't think anything. They think, they try not to think anything, focus on an object or maybe just on the breathing. That's all that they do. And they try to empty their minds. That's what meditation is all about. I had this friend of mine back in India. He's a Hindu. He came to our church for almost 2 years, 1.5, 2 years. He knew all the songs. He participated in everything. And we all used to wonder, is he safe? Some of us try to share the gospel with him. He says the right answer. Some of the people even wonder, why is he even getting baptized? But he was like, wait on it. And of all the things, he got an opportunity to come to U.S. on work. He came to U.S., and we got news that he stopped going to churches, and he is now a full-time Hindu, one of the Hindu evangelists or whatever, he's like Swami level, big time. We were all shocked when he came to know about that. And I happened to meet him one day, and he was like, he had a nice time with the Christian churches. He likes visiting churches in every place. And when he came to U.S., he happened to meet one of the Swamis, and that Swami told him that, Swami means Guru, Guru told him that just like all the gods of Hindu gods, even the Bible, this is what he said, the Bible also says to meditate on Jesus. And then this person tells him that, shows him all the reference of meditate on Jesus, meditate on the Bible, like starting with Psalms 1 over here. And if you look at the number of times the word meditate is mentioned in Psalm, it's around 16 times. And I'm not sure how many times all across the Bible, but there are so many verses in the Bible that says meditate on the word. On the word. Now a few verses. Psalm 1 verse 2 we just read. I'll just read a couple of verses more. Psalm 77 verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. 77 verse 6. Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my heart made my delight search. There's one more verse. Psalm 145 verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, indeed, the word meditate is mentioned in the Bible, but is it the same meaning as what the world thinks of the word meditate? Now, one of the most important verses of our, what is meditation when it comes to this context? Now, when it comes to prayer, all of us, yes, there's a decorum we have, especially when it comes to praying in a group or when you're praying in a smaller group. But this meditation is a fine line between, a middle ground between prayer and a Bible study. When you have your own time with the Lord, do we have a formal relationship with our Father? The kind of relationship we have with a distant neighbor? Or do we have an intimate, loving, and a good fellowship kind of relationship with our Father more than our spouse or more than ourselves? Like if you look at, there's one very nice song comes to mind. It's a song called First Love by Petra. Our first love is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he died for us. Do we delight in his law and do we meditate on him, on his word? Because when it comes to meditate, it's more like sharing our inmost cries to him, our inmost pain and desire during, here it mentioned day and night. In olden days, the Jewish prayers and the priests, they used to keep reciting their words. And many of them, at times, it doesn't make sense. It's more like, those who know about Hinduism, like saying mantras, they used to say so much, so they never used to understand what they are reciting from the word. That's not how we need to do it. It's important that we understand something that Jesus told us was in Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. When it comes to mind, we need to understand what he's done for us, the Bible, understand the law, cherish him with our hearts, confess our sins, and cherish him more. And also, in the process, our lives also need to be changed. It's important that when you understand, for example, when you look at David in Psalm 42, how he meditated. This is a kind of prayer. Just think, though, the worldly way of meditation is just sitting and thinking nothing. Whereas in our context, the Christian, when it comes to meditating on the word, this is a kind of prayer that David had, Psalms 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Here he's reasoning out. He knows the reason. He knows the power of what God can do for him. He's reasoning out. He's going through a tough time. Many of us, when you go through tough times, first thing you do, oh God, help. We have those time of meditation in our life and we just call out to the Lord. Here we have so many, there's so many portions in Psalm where we see the heart of David, he just pours out with him. It's not a formal relationship that he has, more like just intellectual kind of discussions that people have. It's important to know about the word, yes, but how does that change from our mind to our heart and in the process of our daily life? Now, when it comes to the Bible, there is a lot of information. And it's not just words that's there in the Bible. For example, Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active. Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel has the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's a powerful, it's not just information. This is the word of God which is so powerful that can change our lives. Colossians 3 verse 16, the word of God, word of Christ should dwell in you richly. I mean, it's important to us, this information that we see in the Bible, how we need to cherish it and also meditate on it day and night. I mean, it's day and night, again, it's a metaphor. We need to understand how much do we understand and grow in him on a daily basis. So what is, from this context, what is the word meditation ascribe to? It's more like delighting in him, tasting scripture and sensing the sweetness of his teaching and basically spiritually digesting the scripture. Some verse that comes to my mind is one other verse is, pray, bless the Lord. We often sing this song, bless the Lord, all my, it's a common song that's in this around. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. These are the kind of prayers that David had. How much more we need to understand when we spend time and meditate on him. That is important to fix our thoughts and minds to the truth of scripture. And more than our thoughts, inclining our hearts and humbling ourselves and all of us are idols in our lives. And it's interesting, if you look at New Testament scripture, New Testament, most of the references of idols has been Jesus and the apostles. They're talking to believer crowd. Get rid of idols. It's not to the unbeliever crowd. Idolatry, that's another topic by itself. It's important that we don't have idols in our life. The main idol, the main person, main object of our affection, if I may use the word, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to incline our hearts and humble ourselves, repenting of our idols, and meditate on the incarnate Word of God. Because when it comes to the Word of God, I mean, the Pharisees and priests knew the Torah. They knew the Word in and out. Jesus himself referred to the righteousness of Pharisees in Matthew 5. And he told them about that. Moses wrote about Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see his day also, it says in John. It's important that we understand what it is to know him and grow in him. And the verse 3, if you go to verse 3, it's about the blessed person. It's interesting that verse 3 comes after verse 2, I'll tell you that. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Obviously, this is a metaphor. But it says, there are times in our life when we are like, you know, really excited for the Lord. There are times when you are like not so. I mean, by using this example of tree, trees don't grow overnight. It takes time for it to grow, and there are seasons of great delight, like maybe the spring season, time for maturity, like maybe the summer season, and even now the winters. There can be a time of just normal dullness, maybe like the winter season. But it's also important to know that our roots are grow. Roots need to grow deeply. The roots of our roots need to firmly grow in him. And and if you look at the rivers here, streams of water, that could refer to, it's a metaphorical language, and that could refer to the word of God that's growing in us and enriching us. And sometimes when we look at all these, you know, sometimes all these law and all that we need to do, and we understand, man, there's so much for us to do to be a good Christian. I mean, that's like a big yoke that comes on us, you know. And we need to understand that the Christ is there for us. So I want to conclude by reading Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. And this is a good phrase. These two verses are one of my favorite verses when it comes. When we think to ourselves, man, this is Christian life is so tough and all these things. It's very encouraging to understand who is our Lord Jesus Christ in all this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's remember these words at times. There are times when we'll be in a really high, really excited about the Lord of reading something. And it's important to be delight in the law of the Lord and our worldview, how we think. Is our identity in Christ, or is our identity who we are deep down? Is it something defined by the worldly standards? These are things we need to introspect ourselves. And as we understand, and how we do introspect, by understanding and comparing ourselves with what the world, what God wants us to be, because we need to strive ourselves to be holy because He is holy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to grow in you and understand the way you want us to be. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Help us, Lord, not to forget at times. At times we tend to forget, Lord, but we thank you that you're there for us. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings. We praise you for all that you've done for us and the joy we have in you. Help us, Lord, to continue to enjoy and the first love that we have because of what you've done for us. We pray in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.